We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. We come before you, kneel down, face down, Lord, coming with all of our burdens, all of our struggles and pain, and saying, Lord, you take those, God. You be the one who bears those burdens, Lord. May you free us tonight to worship you, and may you remove any unclean thing within us, Lord. Anything that's a threat to our relationship with you, anything that's a danger to hearing from you, Lord, anything that interferes with your holy communication to us, Lord, anything that will hinder your revelation to us tonight, Lord. And so, Lord, speak to us, God. Speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And if you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20. While you're turning there, I'd just like to remind you that we are approaching this chapter a little different than normal. We're taking our time in this chapter. We're dealing with the story of David being chased by Saul, and we've been looking at this chapter in a way where we are trying to discover how you and I can be successful in not being conformed into this world. We're calling it fugitive faith, meaning we are a people in enemy territory, being Christians, the world being under the sway of the enemy. And so in this chapter, we've been looking at the specifics and some of the details in how David has been successful in dodging the spears of Saul, dodging the attacks of the enemy. And so we're going to continue with that this evening. If you'll look at we're going to start in verse 22. And it says there, "But if you say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.'" That's where we left off last week. "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of," this is the conversation between Jonathan, David's comrade, and also Saul's son. This is a conversation between them as to how to decipher whether Saul's intentions were truly evil towards David. So they had this little plan devised. And he says in verse 23, "As for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. This was the test. "Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, in the seat by the wall. Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him." He kind of blew it off. The test was to see how Saul would react about David not being at this special feast. So he wasn't there the first day, and he sort of blew it off. He said, "Something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. He wasn't fit to come to the meal," he thought. So in verse 27, it happened again on the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. "And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?'" So Saul's suspicions have been aroused. He was now curious to why David would miss this meal 2 days in a row. And we see, as in our lives, we see situations will squeeze out our true feelings, our true trusts, our true loves. It'll squeeze out what we really believe in. It's a real test of what we are. It's these situations, these trials, these even personal affronts that come our way that will often show us and reveal what our heart is really trusting in. And so we see Saul now, his heart being aroused, the intentions of his heart, the evil in his heart that wasn't as obvious on the surface until he was squeezed a little bit. And so as he noticed Saul or David wasn't there, Saul says, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem." This was the test. This was the story they were going to tell Saul. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go, or please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." So if Saul's intentions towards David were good, if Saul wanted the best for David, if Saul was acting out of a heart full of love and good intentions, putting others before himself, then he would have understood the situation. He would have been okay with David going to be with his family, going to worship with his family. He would have been okay with David honoring his family to be there at this occasion. So in verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused. It was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, I do not know what you have chosen, that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness." That's pretty intense. So now he's attacking Jonathan, and he's attacking Jonathan's mother. And now we see the fullness of a self-seeking heart. So now, as his buttons were being pushed, because he had buttons, because he wasn't surrendered and submitted to the Lord, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. His anger was aroused, his intent was evil, and now he's in full-blown fleshly mode, full-blown personal attack, showing and demonstrating his heart was evil. So in verse 31, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." So this is from Saul's perspective. This is how the world and the one in whom the world is under its sway, the enemy, feels about us. This is, you can replace the names and put your name where David's name is and put the world's name where Saul's name is, and know that when you and I desire to live godly lives, the anger of the enemy is aroused. When you and I desire to live a life by faith, the world is upset. The enemy now is placing us in his crosshairs. And that's where you and I then begin to understand the nature and the importance of spiritual warfare. Now you'll notice we're going to end there tonight for that particular section of Scripture, because what I'd like to bring out here a little bit more is what was said earlier in chapter 23, where it was said, "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Now this is a key to understanding how you and I are going to be successful living in this world, but yet not being of this world. This is a key to understanding how you and I are going to remain unspotted, untainted by the worldly goals and the worldly thinking patterns, the worldly philosophies, and the worldly approach to life. Here's how we do it. He says, let's put the Lord between you and me. Now, in one sense, in every one of our relationships, we are to put the Lord between ourselves and the other person. This was the bond that Jonathan and David had that would cause them to be successful and then allow them to remain united in the midst of these terrible attacks. That their friendship would be based on this glue of God being between them. And it's the same for you and I in a church body. The grenades of the enemy come in and they explode and they cause confusion. They cause interpersonal relationship issues. They cause us to be upset with one another. They cause us to be bitter towards one another. And that's the devil's plan. How are you and I going to be different than a lot of the other churches where people come into church and they ignore one another or try to pretend like they don't see one another or bury their head in their Bibles so that they don't have to make eye contact with another person? How do we avoid that? Well, we've talked about that before, but it's by keeping the Lord between us, keeping the Lord between our relationships. That's the bond. And to have each individual party approach our relationships with one another in a godly, mature way, number one, and most importantly, to keep the bond of love between one another. Because the Bible says that love never fails. So as long as you and I will, in our relationships, whatever relationship that is, whether that be in a marital relationship, in a parental relationship with a child or vice versa, in a employee-employer relationship, whatever it is, that we would understand that love will never fail. If we will respond in love to every and any situation in an interpersonal relationship type of way, it will never fail. And in order for that to happen, we first have to be enjoying the overflow of God in our own hearts. When we have that, it's easy to share that love and to bypass personal slights and personal hurts and personal problems. It's a lot easier to extend love to another person when we understand and are enjoying that love personally ourselves, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And so that's the first thing. But the second thing I'd like to point out here is that this is also how you and I are going to be successful in our life here on earth as Christians amidst the attacks of the enemy. We are to put ourselves behind God, or should I say, we're to put God between us and the world. That's how we do it. That's how we become fugitives or pilgrims or aliens or foreigners, people who are in hostile enemy territory, living here, making our living here, dwelling amongst the enemy, and yet not being conformed and being successful. This is how we do it. We put the Lord between us and every and any situation. How does that actually all work out? Now, this is, I don't know how to impress upon you the crucial, vital nature of understanding what we're going to talk about tonight, but to say, for us as believers to understand what we're going to talk about tonight is absolutely vital and essential if you and I are going to have any success as a Christian in our Christian life. We must understand what we're going to talk about tonight, and we must apply what we're going to talk about tonight if we are going to have any fruit in our life. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Now, this is in no way, shape, or form a exhaustive, detailed study of spiritual warfare. This section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 19 has been written about, has been discussed, has been spoken about to a great extent. There's one author, some of you may have heard of him, William Gurnell, wrote from this section of Scripture 261 chapters on this section of Scripture, 1,472 pages from this section of Scripture. So please don't ever tell me I go too long. Just kidding. There's a reason for all this. Because the failure to understand spiritual warfare and the proper approach for the Christian in regards to spiritual warfare, the failure to understand that is to fail. And the failure to apply what has been given to us as believers is to fail. And many of us who are on that Christian merry-go-round, up and down, round and round, are there because maybe what we're going to speak about tonight. Maybe we have not properly been prepared to face the attacks of the enemy in the right way. And so tonight we're going to tackle some of that, and next week we're also going to do that. So look at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And this is how we put the Lord between us and the enemy. This is how we do it. He says, finally, Paul's writing here. He says, finally. Why is he saying finally? Because he's just written five chapters that are speaking about our life in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, our power in Christ, what Christ has done for us, what power is available for us in the Holy Spirit. So he's writing in regards to our life as a Christian. He begins, or he has been writing in this book about our standing in Christ. And now he brings this all to a practical level and saying, now here's what you do with all this. Here's what you do with your Christianity. Here's what you do with the gifts you've been given. Here's what you do with your salvation. Here's what you do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what you do with all that stuff. Finally. So all the book so far is coming to, it's to come to this point, basically. So he's written in a five chapter introduction. He says, now here's what I really want to get to. So finally, all of that, you and your life in Christ, finally, my brethren, here he says now, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So his exhortation is that as Christians, what is important to us, the primary purpose of our walk in God and the tools that God has given us, the resources in order to help us grow and develop, all of those things are that our standing in Christ, which has been gained for us at the cross at Calvary by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we are to be strong in those things. That means it's possible to be weak in those things. It's possible for us to have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness and yet not actually walk in it, appropriate it to our life, not enjoy the power, the success, and the fullness of a life in Christ. And this is where I believe Christianity in America is. We've talked about that, haven't we? But it's at a place where it's maybe saved and has the benefits of salvation, but it's missing the strength of the Lord. And I believe this, the devil has been very successful in this area. I'm not talking geographic area, I'm talking about theologic area. He's been successful to weaken us, to cause us to be weak in the Lord, to be worldly, to be carnal, to not be salt, to not be light, to not exist for the very purpose that God has left us on earth for. So first, Paul wants us to understand how great our standing in God is, which we don't have time to go over the first five chapters tonight. But I think most of us realize how great of a salvation that we have. And I wonder how often you and I think about how great our salvation is. What we've been saved from. What we've been cleansed from. What we've been freed from. And the power that has been given to us, that God is now living inside of us. That freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. And I want us first to be a people that think about our salvation often. And to remember how great and how amazing the grace of God towards us, the benefits, the blessings that God has lavished upon us. And as we begin to understand that, then He wants us to apply that to our lives on a regular daily basis. And that's why He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord." So that little qualification there puts away human strength, which cannot stand in success when it is being attacked by evil. Our flesh is not a match for evil. So He says, be strong in the Lord. So are we? Are we strong in the Lord? Are we unshakable? Are we rooted and grounded? Is our root system broad and deep? Are we solidified in our faith, unshakable in all the things that come our way? That, are we strong in the Lord? See, this is what God is allowing in our life to happen. The things and circumstances and the things that go on in our life are permitted to be in our life for this very reason, that you and I would be strong in the Lord. And that should be our priority. That should be our emphasis. That should be what we give our life to, our energy and our passion and our resources, our mental faculties, in our heart, that we'd be strong in the Lord. Now, I'd like to show you a quick thing here. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Because it's important that you and I understand that our strength is in our relationship and our position in the Lord. Luke chapter 11, look in verse 21. Let's go to 20. He says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He said, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoils." Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So there is a little clue about what it means to be strong in the Lord. Notice the reference to armor. Now, it's speaking about the strong man that comes into our life, a looks to ruin us, to take away, to get us to quit, to get us to give up, to spoil the blessings in our life. That's a strong man. But then comes a greater than the strong man. And when the greater than the strong man comes, he takes all the strong man's armor. So our strength is in the Lord, the greater than the strong man. That's where our strength lies. Our strength lies in that strong man who disarms the strong man looking to devour us. And the key there is to know that he who is with me is against me. Our strength is when we are with the Lord. That's where our strength is. That's how we're strong in the Lord. That means that we are in agreement with God, that we are with Him in mind, in soul, in spirit, that we are surrendered to His will and His way. When we are like that, we are invincible because we are in the greater than the strong man, which disarmors the strong man looking to destroy us. Now, just a little more clarification on that. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Just a couple books to the right of the Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse 11. Actually, let's go to verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we don't stop or cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." So important. This is part of us being with God, that we're filled with the knowledge of His will, an understanding of God's will, understanding of what God wants. So this is very important if we're going to be with God, with the stronger than the strong man. He says, "May be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In order for us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we need to be a spiritual people, thinking spiritually, thinking godly, and thinking in the way that He does things. Look in verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. I know you guys were looking at me kind of funny. I'm sorry. Chapter 1. Thank you. I'm sorry. Chapter 1. Got it? We good? Good Bereans here. So look at verse 11. He says, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So that's the understanding of, or the enlightenment about, being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord means that we are with God. He who is for me is the one in whom is with me. We are with Him by, as Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they're in agreement?" So we're in agreement with God, with His way. We're not fighting. You know that feeling where we're just not good with what God's doing. We're resisting. We're not surrendered. We don't like it. And so we're resisting. So he says, being strong in the Lord is understanding in a spiritual way that God, in the way He does things, is doing much greater things than we know and understand. And thinking spiritually about those things means we're okay with it. That we're surrendered to it. Now look at what he says in verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, "For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. So speaking about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers. This is spiritual warfare speak. Principalities and powers, that Jesus Christ disarmed them. That goes back to that Luke verse when the stronger than the strong man comes and he takes away all of the armor. He disarms the strong man. All that the strong man has on a person. All the things that he uses to hurt a person and to get a person to do what he wants, that Jesus Christ has completely disarmed him. So he goes on to say, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And then he goes on to say, let's not be cheated or deceived or ripped off. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So Paul is thinking, no doubt, about all those things when he says to be strong in the Lord. This is God's prerogative for us. And it's not cute, and it's not funny to brag about our indifference to our approach to God. What I mean by that is I have heard people bragging about their church, saying, I had one person tell me about their church. They say it's like those books, Building a Computer for Dummies or something or whatever. They say, our church is like that. It's like Church for Dummies. And he was bragging about that because they don't get into Scripture. They don't study Scripture. They don't put on the full armor of God. They are more interested in entertainment and rock concert type of ministry. And that's not funny. That's not cute. That's a very shallow, unfortunate understanding of the critical, vital nature that you and I are exhorted to be strong in the Lord. Otherwise, we have failed. Otherwise, we become victims to Satan. Be strong in the Lord. And then he says, and in the power of his might. I like those words, don't you? Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Now, might is the exercise of power. Power, and that word power there is the same word that we have for power used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the disciples were told to wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then they would be witnesses. It's that dunamis power. The lack of surrendering to what we already have inside of us, the lack of allowing God to be the Lord of our life, to allow Him to use His power within us, is extremely unfortunate. And sometimes that can be done in a very churchy type of way. But we need to be very careful about things that we may do in our life that quench the Spirit. Things that we may do in our life that we wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to do a new thing in our life. That we would have our Christianity kind of boiled down to a system. That's what the Pharisees did. They had a system. They had their traditions that they made up. Completely inflexible to the move of the Holy Spirit. Which made them critical of any move of the Spirit. Even caused them to not be able to recognize when God was doing something. But we want to be a people that are not one denominational, but not even two, so entrenched in being Calvary Chapel people that we say, well, Calvary Chapel, we do it like this. The beauty of Calvary Chapel is there's no system, there's no formula, but there's a leading of the Holy Spirit. There's the essential things that you should see pretty much at every Calvary Chapel. It's the Word. It's the simplicity. It's the dependence upon God and not man-made things. There's the love amongst the body where we're loving one another. Those things should be in place. But it's not. We're not a franchise. And we don't have a central denomination that tells us what to teach on, how to do things, how to run things, what the color of our walls should be. But we are just every day relying on the Holy Spirit to show us when, where, how, and all those things. And I think that's completely scriptural. But see, when he says, this is the key to understanding this. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power that we possess doesn't necessarily reveal itself or exert itself in might because the power remains dormant inside of us. Might is the exercise of the power. Might, say you're a weightlifter. Do we have any weightlifters here? I see that hand. Waiter. Let's see how we can make that one work. Let's just go with weightlifter. So if you're a weightlifter like Tom, and you have big, huge muscles like Tom, that's the power that is possible. But until you see Tom bench press 500 pounds, you don't know his might. Might is the exercise of that power. There's something in that. See, the power is meant to be exercised. See, many of us possibly never really realize or understand how much power we have. Because it never becomes might. It just sits there. We never get to a place where that power inside of us is actually working in some sort of spiritual exercise where we're going, wow, it's the Lord. and we're totally blown away because we're shocked that we have all that in us. But see, that power, it needs to be worked out in holy exercise, if you will. It needs to be used. Otherwise, it never becomes might. And I believe that's why Paul doesn't just say, be strong because you have power in us. He says, be strong in the power of His might. Because that power needs to be exercised. And I believe many Christians stop and never get to a place where they're strong in the Lord, and that strength in the Lord is being understood and exhibited and enjoyed by the person because they're sitting on it. The fuse is never lit. And I would just like to finish with that thought here tonight. I told you we'll continue with this discussion next week. But remember, we're talking about putting the Lord between us and the world. And in this opening section of the armor of God section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, we find out that maybe you and I are not being successful. Maybe we are not experiencing the fullness of God. Maybe we're just mechanically going through the motions, reading through the Word, going to church, singing songs, but I don't believe it was ever meant to be done in a mechanical, outward way. But all those things that we do were meant to be done that this power that's inside of us as believers, as Christians, this power is meant to be exercised in such a way where when we're actually exercising the power, that's what makes us strong. Not just the power in us, but the exercise of the power. That's what makes us strong. So the failure of us to do much with our Christianity, the failure of us to realize that we are called to be ministers, we talked about that on Sunday, the failure of us to get involved in what God wants to do in this world is the failure to be strong in the Lord. We can't suppose that we will be strong in the Lord if we simply have the power in us, but the power is not used. So as we finish here today, we have to realize that when you read through the gospel, when I read through the gospels, we see Jesus working. We see Him doing stuff. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again and is now seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven, He told His disciples, "You will do greater works than I did." He was saying that we're to look at the Gospels and to see that we're to be about the Father's business. We're to live our lives as missionaries. You don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary. The fact that you are a Christian on earth means you're a missionary. You're an ambassador. You're a pilgrim, a sojourner. This is not your home. And so what we are called to do is to realize that we are ministers, that we are to carry out and complete the work of Christ, that we're to continue His work, He sort of passed on the baton. And He said, you watched what I did. You saw me work. You saw me minister. You saw me preach. You saw me teach. You saw me pray. You saw me heal. You saw me love. You saw me reach out. He said, now it's your turn to do that. And I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to put some special stuff in you that will enable you to be successful in your endeavor. But there's just really no such thing as a type of Christianity, because Christian means Christ-like, that does nothing with the power. I mean, why do you think God gave us that power? He gave us that power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses. The self-seeking, crossless, American type of Christianity thinks that power is just for us to enjoy. Just for us to get for ourselves. But Jesus said, I will give you power to be witnesses. So, I would like you, just as we sing one more last song and close out with the last song, I'd like you to just put yourself on the altar and say, God, here I am. What does it say after that? Very good. Lord, here I am. Send me. Don't let that power remain dormant. Don't let that power stay there. And you know, maybe you already know. God's calling you. God's been opening doors. He's been sharing with you. You have a burden on your heart. And maybe just sitting on that power keg. But the fuse needs to be lit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's pray. You guys want to come up? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, I thank You for how You show Your goodness to us. I thank You, Lord, that Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and I thank You how there's so many things in Your word that if we would take the time to try to understand through Your Spirit, that You will show us great and wondrous things, Lord. And Father, I don't believe anybody here tonight is here by accident, but by divine appointment. That You've brought them here to hear Your heart. That You want us to be witnesses, Lord. That You want us to be strong in You. And that being strong in You means that we are exercising the power. Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know what it's like to have You take over in a situation. Anybody here who doesn't know what it's like to feel Your power working through them. I pray for anybody here who doesn't know what it's like to watch You work in a way where it's almost like watching a movie, but You're in it. Lord, You didn't call us to sit on what You've given us. You've called us to be Your disciples, to be witnesses, to be ministers and missionaries. And so, God, I pray that right now each one of us would sort of do business with You, Lord. That we wouldn't just hear something and be, oh, okay. But we would actually do a transaction. As we sit at Your feet, that we would interact with You. And Lord, whatever You're speaking on the hearts of the people here, I believe Your Holy Spirit is speaking to people here, Lord. I pray that they would surrender, Lord, to You, and that You would begin to work in their life in a powerful way, Lord. in a powerful way where they didn't know that you could ever do those things to them. In a powerful way where they begin to see fruit come from their life, Lord. In a powerful way to where all they can say is, it's the Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, we need to know and feel and understand you working through our life in that powerful way, Lord. We offer ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices here tonight. And we say, Lord, as a group, here we are. Send us. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord. And you know, why don't we just all come forward, gather around what we'll say is the altar. And as we come, let's just picture ourselves just coming before the throne of God with our life and saying, God, take my will and make it yours. Lord, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you desire, I offer my life to you. As we come forward, let's, in our hearts, let's be surrendering all of that to God and begin to watch God do great and wondrous things through our life that we never knew could imagine or never knew could happen. God bless you guys, and let's just worship the Lord.